Last time that that we were together looking at James, we really talked about guarding against spiritual selfishness. That selfishness would go a long way, also would affect our spiritual walk with God and also our relationship with God. Well, today James follows that up, and he's going to talk about repentance or renewal, hence the theme renewal with God. Keep in mind here that James is talking to people who had really committed spiritual adultery. They were saying that they were this way with God, but in actuality, they were far from God. And so, here we go. Let's go right into it. He calls, first of all, he says, return to God in verse 4-7. And this returning requires some type of action. And notice, there's about seven imperative commands in these verses right here. There's seven of them. We'll go through them. This is the first imperative command, and it is in the form of a call. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. I guess the best way to understand this word is by a military photo, because that's exactly what the word conveys. It's a military idea. Many of you probably can't see it, but this is a captain. He's actually in charge of this unit here. This is the unit's first sergeant. That's basically the second in command, at least for the enlisted. And then you have your squad leaders. Of course, you have your flag bearer, usually a spec four. But there is a chain of command here. And these are all your squad leaders in the second row, and then you have your squad back through. Well, there is a definite chain of command. And what Paul, or what James is saying here is that we have to submit, and the Greek word there means to come under, submit to the command of the Father. So one of the first things in renewing our relationship with God is coming to a point where we are submissive to Him, that is, coming under His authority, under His guide, for His will and His way. Now, the first thing that pops up, James, is, notice he says here, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The enemy stands in our way, and the enemy is Satan. Notice what he says. Resist the devil, and this is the second command, imperative, sharp, resist the devil, and then the promise, he will flee from you. Interesting, this Greek word anastasmia in the Greek, resist, actually is in two forms. The first form is basically atheia, which is against, and then stimii, to stand. And so when you put those two words together, it's to stand against or fight. And the reality is that many of us are not standing and fighting the enemy. One of the things in only when, as you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and come under His leadership and you resist the devil, are you actually able to return to God. James very wonderfully here balances these two. Submission means to come under His authority, and resist means to stand and fight against the enemy, and in this case is Satan. And also that Greek word there, to stand, means to become entrenched. That is, you're not going to be moved. You're not going to be blown away. You're not going to be knocked over. You are in a defensive posture, and that you are going to resist with all of your strength and with all of your might to be able to stand against the enemy. One of the biggest problems that the church is facing today in its return to God, or renewal with God, however you want to look at it, one of the biggest obstacles is that the church has failed to stand for God. I saw this picture. I'm totally against abortion on any level. Most of y'all know that already, even in the cases of incest and rape. This is a wonderful reminder of what it means to stand against the culture, to stand against society. James says, if we're going to ever get back to God, and matter of fact, if our nation is ever going to be in a right relationship with God, there needs to be a submission to God and also a resisting of Satan and his ways and his desires. I don't know if you guys know this, but this week the Southern Baptist Convention had their annual convention. One of the speakers on the platform, and I don't know if you know this too, but I think Emmett was with me, or somebody was with me. I guess the gay rights people wanted the Southern Baptist to apologize. We also know in James that we're to be careful, because we learned about that, about those that are lost. to be careful in how we respond to them. But one of the speakers got up and said, we will never respond, or we will never apologize for our stance on homosexuality. It's an abomination to God. And therefore, the Southern Baptist said, we are not going to say we're sorry for our stance on one man, one woman for life, and that's the way God created it. That's a wonderful stand. Matter of fact, there's not too many denominations that are doing that. A lot of denominations have fallen by the wayside. And he says here that if we resist the devil, he will flee. That is, phangoa in the Greek, which means to fly away. That's interesting. He's right there. He can't really take our salvation. He can't do those types of things. But when we take our stand and we submit under the authority of God, he flees. He has no choice, because greater is he that is in you, that is the Holy Spirit, than he is in the world. So when Satan comes to us and we make our stand because of the power of the Holy Spirit, it is just as if Jesus said to the demons, go, and they will flee. They will fly away, be gone. We need to start making our stand. And if we're going to return to God as a nation, as a church, as individuals, then we're going to have to come under his authority, and we're also going to have to resist the devil. That is, we're going to have to fight him. And there's the promise that no matter what comes against you, he will flee if you stand fast. Secondly, James says, by drawing near to him, and it requires some type of action. I love this. Draw near to God. This is the third command, the third imperative command. If you have your Bible, turn over with me to Leviticus. I want to give us a little history here. This actually, all this language here is really from the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 21, and I want to read verses 21 through 23. And, of course, this is Moses writing. And this is the idea of drawing near to God. You think, well, it wasn't quite in the Old Testament, but it was. No man of the offspring of Aaron the priest who has a blemish shall come near to offer the Lord's food offering, since he has a blemish. He shall not come near to offer the bread of God, to the bread of his God. He may eat of the bread, but of the most holy and the holy things, but he shall not go through the veil or approach the altar because he has a blemish, that he may profane the sanctuary, for I am the Lord who sanctifies them. The issue of coming near to God was very important to the Old Testament, because the priest would have to go into the sanctuary. But this idea, and we look here at the tabernacle, the priest would come through the door. Of course, he'd have to wash the sacrifice and eventually would go through this veil here, but he would not be allowed to go into the Holy of Holies had he not been clean. Thank God, by the blood of Christ, we have access to the Holy of Holies. And we have the opportunity to draw near. James grabs this from the Old Testament. But not only that, this drawing near to God also conveys the idea of worship. Think of it. We are going before the presence of God. It is not only that we have access to God and the ability to draw near to him, but in so doing, we are actually worshiping God by drawing near. Two ideas conveyed. One is from the Old Testament, that we must have purity before the throne or before the Holy of Holies, and also the idea of worship, and that we are even able to worship before him. But notice this, that there is a response by drawing near to him. Our action means to draw near to him, and God's response is to draw near to us. Now, I love this. I actually did this on my own. I didn't have any help. But watch this. It's going to be moving parts here. Watch it. Here we go. This is a highly complex idea about drawing near to God and him drawing near to us. Now watch this. This is highly technical. That's all it takes. That's awesome, isn't it? That's the simplicity. We just go from here and draw near to God, and God promises to draw near to us. Why is it so hard for us to draw near to God? When was the last time you actually drew near to God? I mean, in your own heart, seriously. to go before him and say, I want to be close to God. God wants us to make the first step. God wants a close relationship with us. I think this is what God wants in our relationship. And we sang the song today, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. And this is, I believe this is a great picture of an older couple walking together side by side. And I think that's what God wants in our relationship with him. You can't possibly have a renewal with God and without submitting and resisting and drawing near to him and having him draw near to us. You can't possibly have a close relationship if you haven't done those things. And so, drawing near is not the end of the story. It's with sincere repentance, and there involves personal cleansing. This is where I want to spend some time today. Notice he says here, puts it in a couplet. First of all, it's cleanse your hands. If you go down to the second imperative, which is the fifth command, and purify your hearts, there's also an identification of what is happening here. Notice what he says. Cleanse your hands. That's the imperative. And the other side of the imperative is an identification, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So here you have the imperative in the Greek, and you have the identification of why the imperative is so important. Now, many of us know that from the Old Testament, the priest would have to cleanse himself before he went into the temple, also the sacrifice he would have to cleanse. This is symbolic of our sinful deeds. It's very symbolic of our sinful deeds. So think about it next time you wash your hands, to be reminded that this is a time of cleansing, that our hands are responsible for our deeds, for our actions, and anything that we touch, anything that we do in this life is a reminder that we can become sinful before God and that it does require some type of purification on our part. But this is the outward, and then James goes to the inward. Look at the end. Well, let's talk about what Hybert says here just for a minute. I believe this is absolutely correct. Those who foster friendship with the world, that's what we've been talking about, are guilty of spiritual adultery. They need an inner purification, renewal, total dedication to God. How many of us today in this room have dirty hands because of our deeds? When we start acting like the world, walking like the world, talking like the world, living like the world, it's time to clean our hands. As a matter of fact, you can't really have renewal with God with dirty hands. You have to clean them up, and you have to get them not only by yourself, of course, it's with the power of the Holy Spirit, but that we have to clean ourselves up. And then he says here, not only that, but to purify your hearts. It means to remove that which hinders worship with God. And of course, we saw the double-minded. We saw that in James 1:8, where James writes, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. What it simply means is that when our hands are dirty, it's probably a symptom of a heart that's not clean. Create in me a clean heart, O God. This inward cleansing is something that should be done all the time. You say, well, Pastor, once saved, always saved. Absolutely. I'm in total agreement with that. Once saved, always saved. But it doesn't mean in order to keep our relationship pure with God that there doesn't need to be cleansing that takes place. There has to be cleansing that takes place. It's not only our hands, but it's our heart. And if the hands are dirty, then it's a symptom that the heart needs to be clean. This should also lead us to open repentance. In verse 9. Now notice what he says here. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Boy, that sounds really fun. In other words, what he's saying is that we should, in the sense of open repentance, that there should be some type of visible evidence that we have repented. How many of you have seen people that have truly, I saw it one Sunday morning. I had preached, you probably heard me mention this woman before, but She came forward on a Sunday morning. Her name was Angie, and she came forward. I'll never forget it. She was sitting back over, not this church, my first church. She was sitting back over there, and I just preached on Romans and salvation by grace. She gets up out of the chair and out of the pew, and she starts coming forward, and she's just tears down her cheeks. I mean, really crying. She comes forward and she says, I need to be saved. In that moment, she accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. It was a visible sign of, oh my gosh, I am a sinner. When was the last time you go, oh my gosh, I have sinned against the holy God? When was the last time you had that experience where God's holiness identified your sinfulness and it began to come out in a sense of tears and repentance? And I think that's where he's going with this. And when he says mourn and weep, he's saying don't take your sin lightly. If you're going to ever have renewal with God, you've got to be serious about sin. Sin is offensive to God. Just ask Jesus. So offensive that Jesus had to die on a cross for it. I think this is what God wants to see. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Kind of hard to actually have any sense of closeness or renewal with God when we are not obeying even the basic commands of God. In other words, in order to have renewal with God and come back with Him, we have to do all these things. We don't need to go through the temple and offer a sacrifice to God. But all this takes place in our hearts. Please get that this is all a heart issue. And then lastly, he talks about with sincere repentance, but walking humbly. I want you to watch this clip. It's a really good clip.
This audience, but it'll be your last. What is of such importance that you risk your life to see me?
Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord which I speak unto thee, and your life will be saved, and the city will not be burned.
So now you're speaking for the Lord again. Well, never mind, our armies are prepared.
How can you continue to lie to yourself as well as your people?
Truth is in the eye of the beholder.
The word of the Lord which I speak to thee is the truth.
The word of the Lord which you ask me to seek is silence! If God has something to say to me, why does he send you to tell me?
Why would the Lord speak to you unless you've committed your life to him?
I have. Instead of erecting monuments to false gods,
make your life a living monument to the word of God.
It is as my people desire.
You are king. They look to you for leadership. Your pursuit of your own pleasure, wealth, and power have taught the people to trust in false gods. You have led them to believe that the one true God is not enough. You have destroyed the kingdom God has promised! And it's you who have scattered God's flock! You have not attended to them. So God will attend to you for your evil.
Save me, Jeremiah.
I cannot. God will if you surrender to Babylon.
My people will turn on me. If I do, they'll kill me.
No, that will not happen.
as a slave.
I will never live as a slave.
Yeah. Notice what James says here. Humble yourselves before the Lord. It means to recognize our spiritual poverty. It means that we need Him for everything. And it means to submit to His ways and His wills for our lives. You notice what the king said there? I want God's help, but I am not going to serve as a slave. Do you know that when you trust in Jesus Christ, you become a bond slave? One of the biggest problems that we have in the Christian community in actually having a renewal with God is a prideful spirit. It's a spirit that says, I want to be Lord of my life, not Jesus Christ. It means that we do things our way. Pride can have a real problem in the life of a Christian. But notice a promise here that when we walk humbly before the Lord, notice what he says in the last verse, he will exalt you. That is, God gives grace to the humble and to the proud he smashes. And that's still the same today. That's a principle that's been going on and on and on. It's all found through Scripture. Jesus Christ humbled himself even to the point of death, and therefore God exalted him to the greatest position. If you want to have a renewal with God, it has to start by taking pride out and putting God on the throne of your heart. It really goes with all seven of these commands. And what I would encourage you to do this week, and I haven't preached long today, but what I want to encourage you this week is I want you to look at all seven of these commands. And I want you to go through each one of them, and I want you to practice. You have 7 days before next Sunday. You have 7 days, and there's seven imperatives here. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's one. Start that tomorrow morning, Monday. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. And I want you to go through each one of these steps. 7 days to renewal with God. It's actually what I almost entitled this sermon today. You practice these. The last one, the hardest, is going to be walking humbly with God because we have so much pride. Let's pray.